We are living in a world where there are many objects vying for our attention. Some of these things are unimportant distractions, while others are necessary objects of our attention. It's so easy to get caught up in the issues of this life that we can see, that we fail to focus on the God whom we cannot see. For the next several episodes, I want to walk with my listeners through the latter part of Isaiah 40 in a series that I've entitled, Behold Your God. I am Aaron Turner, and you're listening to the Meditations and Music podcast. This chapter was written to those of Judah who had been carried away into a 70-year captivity into Babylon. God allowed them to be carried away because of their wicked idolatry. But he had not forsaken them, and he would bring them back into their homeland. In the meantime, they were foreigners living in a strange, hostile land. And the key note of this message was, Behold your God. As Christians in the 21st century, we too are foreigners living in a strange, hostile land. This is the language that the New Testament uses often. For example, Paul writes to the Philippians, For our conversation is in heaven. That means our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Philippians 3:20. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, because that's what we are, strangers and pilgrims. We're in a foreign land. He goes on to say, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Behold your God. Notice the words of Isaiah 40 and verse 9. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. And that's what we desire to do in this series and from this chapter. We want to behold our God. Author Paul David Tripp makes the following observations concerning Isaiah 40 in his book, Awe, Why It Matters, and Everything We Think, Say, and Do. He says, When you begin to understand, believe, and live in the light of the awesome glory that Isaiah 40 reveals, you have reason to be comforted no matter what you happen to be facing at the moment. He also writes this, There are two things that Isaiah 40 confronts. It first confronts any view of the world that doesn't place a God of infinite grandeur in the middle of it. You simply cannot properly understand anything unless you look at it through the lens of the awesome glory that Isaiah sticks in your face. Not only does God exist, and not only is he active, and not only is he in control, but he is also so glorious that it is almost impossible to find words or illustrations that are huge enough to capture his majesty. Another quote is this. He says, But Isaiah 40 addresses a second thing. It addresses the massive number of Christian people who remember God, but the God they remember is a small, distant, disconnected, uncaring, and seemingly unwise. In a way, they are suffering not just because of the size of the things they're facing, but also because of the smallness of the God they're trusting. And finally, he writes, Every hope you have as a believer is rooted in the glory of God that Isaiah reveals. Every act of obedience flows out of your belief that one of his awesome grandeur exists. Every courageous act of faith gets its courage from the understanding that this kind of God sits on the throne of the universe. and every bit of personal willingness to persevere through trial is ignited by the remembrance of what Isaiah stretches the words of human language to describe. End quote. In this series, we're going to consider seven ways that we should behold our God. And before we end this introductory episode, let's consider the first way we're told to behold our God in verses 10 and 11. In verses 10 and 11, we are told to behold Him as our ruling shepherd. Behold Him as our ruling shepherd. I want you to notice in the first part of verse 10 that He is the one who rules. Verse 10a says this, "Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him." Our God is not the victim of circumstances, nor of the whims of mere man. No, He is the one who rules over those things. And this is good news. It is good news that our God reigns and that our God rules. Listen to the words of Isaiah 52:7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion what? Thy God reigneth." That's good news. It's good news that somebody who knows what they're doing is ruling and reigning over the universe. Paul expresses this reality in Ephesians 1:11. He said, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him," and here he says this, "who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." That word will means, in Ephesians 1:11, that word will means sovereign desire. Now, it doesn't mean that everything that happens is pleasing to God in and of itself, but it does mean that He takes even the things that displease Him and He works them in such a way that they ultimately fulfill His sovereign design. He rules, and this is wonderful news, and this is the way we should behold our God, is the one who rules. But then notice this, not only is He the one who rules, but in the second part of verse 10, He is also the one who rewards. Notice the second part of verse 10 of Isaiah 40 says this, "Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him." He's the one who rewards. This truth is also reflected in Revelation 22:12, where Jesus says this, "And behold, I come quickly, and My reward is with Me, to give every man according as his work shall be." He is the one who rewards. Now, this is true in a positive way, and it should bring encouragement and hope to us. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." In other words, God notices and God remembers all of the things that we as Christians do to minister to one another for the glory of God. And one day, He is going to reward those things. He's not going to forget them. So this truth of God being a rewarder is true in a positive way, but it's also true in a negative way and should bring fear and warning. Revelation 20, verse 13 says this, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works." So our ruling shepherd, He's the one who rules, and He's the one who rewards. But then lastly for today, under the first way that we should behold our God as a ruling shepherd, He is the one who shepherds. Consider verse 11 with me. Verse 11 says, He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. I want you, as we end this podcast, to think about this word picture of the ruling, rewarding God, the God who is all-powerful and in control, gently gathering little lambs with his arm and carrying them, and then leading those that are with young. This is our God. Yes, he reigns. Yes, he rules. Yes, he rewards. But for us, he is our gentle shepherd who is taking care of us. No matter what happens in this world, no matter what we have to go through in this life, we have a shepherd that loves us and protects us and cares for us. And one day will take us to be with him forever. Listener, behold your God. Thank you so much for listening today. I hope that you'll tune in next time when we consider another way that we are to behold our God. If you'd like more information about Meditations and Music, please go to meditationsandmusic.com. That's meditationsandmusic.com. And again, thank you for listening.